Awesome. Well, I have to tell you, yesterday was incredible. If you weren't able to be there, and we've got so many things to celebrate. We're going to celebrate some new members later on this afternoon, and just celebrating yesterday, everything that happened, it was just absolutely positively phenomenal. And as Jason said, he didn't know exactly how many people were there. Right now, the estimate, and depending on, based on the registration cards that we have, is right around 2,000 people were there yesterday, which is just unbelievable. It's just so phenomenal. And exactly what we've been talking about for the past 2 weeks is what we've seen happen, that it was just a perfect opportunity to be able to love people and let people know just how much God loves them. And to be able to, as Jason said, to be able to just see those kids and the smiles on their faces. And yesterday as one newspaper was interviewing me, the thing that I told him and the thing that just continues to be true for me, because we've been doing it here at Hoboken, but I've been doing it as part of Skyline before Hoboken Grace for probably about, 8 years now. And the thing that I love most about the Easter egg hunt is that it's just an incredible opportunity to allow families to be families without having to worry about, how much does this cost and how much does that cost. And my favorite part of the entire day is when you see the families after the hunt just sitting down in the hay together and just enjoying one another. And you realize that in our culture, it's just unbelievable how rare that is. And to be able to have that opportunity and to give that opportunity, I think it's just a phenomenal way of being able to love those around us. And it was just an incredible, incredible, incredible day. And then you walk into today, and it's Palm Sunday. And I'm really excited about the conversation today. I'm excited about where God's led us in this conversation. And to be honest with you, it's going to be a little bit different than maybe what you expected. We had talked about carrying the Leverage series through today, but as I have been in the midst of a conversation with God for the last year or year and a half, I've been feeling like He wanted us to go a certain direction. And as I was preparing for today, several months ago, I began to realize very, very clearly that this was where God wanted us to go. And this past week has been a pretty significant week for me, because this past week my son turned 2, my son Cale. And for those of you who don't know the story, about 2 years ago, I encountered what was probably one of the most difficult moments of my entire life. My wife had just given birth to this incredible baby boy, and we were in our hospital room, and the doctors were just kind of checking everything out, making sure that everything was okay. It seemed like his blood sugar was a little bit high, but our son Caden had went through the very same thing, so we weren't very nervous. But then at about 3 o'clock, that next morning, the doctor walked into our room and sat us down. And as he did, she said to us, it looks like your son, Cale, has Down syndrome. And I remember hearing the words, and inside of me, I think I basically went into shock. There really wasn't a lot going on. But as I moved through the next couple hours, I began to engage God in a conversation that was just unbelievably overwhelming. And I think in the moment, it wasn't so much about my ability to be able to deal with what I just heard, but just this overwhelming sensation that I had no idea how to be able to be who I needed to be in light of what I just heard. How do I be the father that I need to be to this child who I now know has Down syndrome? How do I be a father to my older son and everything that he's going to encounter now in life because of that? How do I be a husband to a wife who it ended up, they had to move Cale to a different hospital, and so I was having to go from one hospital where she was to another hospital where he was. And God, how in the world, how do I be who I need to be in the midst of that circumstance? How do I do what I think you've called us to do, or called me to do, in the midst of that circumstance. And it took about 2 months for the diagnosis to be confirmed, and 2 months later we sat down and they told us that, in fact, it was true that Cale does have Down syndrome. And I have a 2-year-old, he just turned 2 this past week, who has Down syndrome. And in just that moment, my entire life changed. In just that moment, not just my entire life changed, my wife's life completely changed. Caden, my older son, his life completely changed. And you realize that nothing is going to be the same again. And the things that you dreamed about, or the things that you thought about your life and the way that life was going to turn out and the way that life was going to work out, like, it was just, you realized it's different now. It's not going to work out that way. And there's all sorts of questions about what it's going to look like. And over the past couple of years, we've learned a ton about Down syndrome. And you learn so much about the beauty of it and the possibilities of it. And the truth is, it's amazing to me how little our culture knows about this thing called Down syndrome. And the good thing is that it's getting better. And as you look at what's happening inside of our culture, there's becoming more and more awareness of the beauty of it and of the possibilities and everything that can happen in the lives of these individuals. And yet, at the same time, as a father, you live constantly, every day, aware of the dangers. And my wife struggles with the things that Cale's going to miss out on. My wife struggles with the reality that there are certain things that are just simply not going to be part of his life. And she wishes so badly that he could experience those things. For me, I don't struggle so much there, because I know that there are things like that in all of our lives. Things that for all of us are going to be taken away, or sometimes just have to be given away. For me, the greatest fears are the things that he's going to encounter outside of himself. The people that he's going to encounter. The things that are going to be said to him, and the conversations I'm going to have with him, explaining to him people and fear and ignorance and what that looks like and how that works. But yeah, at the same time, I also understand that when it comes to this idea of Down syndrome, the truth is that Cale's actually moved past what is the most dangerous point in the life of a child with Down syndrome. Because the truth is, there's really no more dangerous place for a child with Down syndrome than inside of his mother's womb. Depending on what study you look at, between 80 and 90% of children who are diagnosed with Down syndrome are aborted. Between 80 and 90%. A couple months ago, there was an article that was written in the New York Times about the extinction of Down syndrome. And the article was celebrating the fact that in our culture, soon Down syndrome would no longer be a problem. Not because they were going to figure out how to help individuals with Down syndrome, but because there's a new test that's come out that allows them to diagnose it sooner, so that they can be aborted sooner. My son's people, if you will, are being eliminated. And to be honest with you, we've never talked about abortion at Hoboken Grace since we began. Because I believe the conversation is better in smaller situations and in situations where you can kind of have more back and forth in the conversation. But as I've engaged God in this conversation more and more over the last year and a half, I've become more and more convinced that this is a conversation that we needed to have. And as we laid out the plan for this spring, and as I was working through with him, okay, God, what is this going to look like? And what are we talking about when? And what do you want us to talk about? It became unbelievably clear that this was the time and that he was very clear that this was a conversation we needed to walk through. But I'm not interested in having the traditional conversation about abortion. This is not the conversation that we hear over and over again of whether or not it's a person before it's born, or whether or not it's actually a human being. I think scripturally there's backing to believe that it is, that God views it that way. When you look at the punishments for murder of a woman who is pregnant, or when you look at the conversations that David has about his own child, or several other places. But that's not really the heart of the conversation, I don't believe, when it comes to what God has to say to us about this. And the conversation about choice, and is it, you know, my body, and all those things. I don't think that's the heart of the issue. I think when you go to 1 Corinthians 6:19, that we see, for those of us who are followers of Christ, that listen, you do not belong to yourself. That, listen, your body is not your own. But that's not the heart of the conversation. And the thing that I've always struggled with in this conversation about abortion is always when it gets to the situation where you're presented with the question about the individual who's been raped. I mean, what do you do with the situation where someone without any choice of their own, without any control over the situation, finds himself in a situation where they're about to have a child that will remind them every single day of what happened to them? A child that will take from them their entire future, as it was planned. And I used to really struggle with that question. And to be honest with you, I still do. And yet, at the very same time, there's something that God has been teaching me on this journey that I do believe is at the heart of the conversation. It's something that God continues to call me back to over and over and over and over again to try to help me personally to understand it, the depth of it, the reality of it. It's a truth that we see throughout the New Testament over and over and over again. But yet at the same time, I feel like as we come in contact with it, we continue to take it figuratively. When I believe that God is trying to help us to understand that this is not figurative, this is literal. I think one of the clearest places that we see it is in Matthew chapter 16. And so I want to take us there this morning. And Jesus is in the midst of this conversation with his disciples where he's beginning to tell them that he's going to die. He's beginning to share with them the fact that one day he's going to actually die, that this is going to end, and that their enemies are going to win, and that he's going to be put on a cross. And he's beginning to share this with them, but they're really, really struggling with this idea. And so you come to this point in Matthew chapter 16 where him and Peter actually get into a conflict with one another because of it. I want to read it to you here because I think in the midst of this conversation, we see something unbelievably true about God and about who we've been called to be if we're going to follow him, that I believe plays directly into this conversation. Matthew chapter 16 starts off in verse 21. It says, "From then on, Jesus began to tell his disciples plainly that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem and that he would suffer many terrible things at the hands of the elders, the leading priests, and the teachers of religious law. He would be killed, but on the third day he would be raised from the dead." And so he's beginning to explain to them, listen, guys, you need to understand this. This is how this is going to play out. I'm going to die. But Peter took him aside and began to reprimand him, which is never really a good idea, but he does, for saying such things. Heaven forbid, Lord, he says. This will never happen to you. Peter steps in and says, no, that's not the way that life works, Jesus. This is not the way that this is going to go. We have a mission to live. We have something that we're trying to accomplish. And this whole idea that you're going to die, this does not fit into that mission. This does not fit into what we're trying to do. Listen to what Jesus says back to him. It says, Jesus turned to Peter and said, "Get away from me, Satan. You are a dangerous trap to me. You are seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God's." Jesus says, "Listen, Peter, you don't understand the way this works. You think you do, and you think you can see what's best, and you think you can see how this thing is going to work out, but you're just seeing things from a human perspective. You're not understanding the bigger picture. You're not understanding what God's doing. You're not understanding what is actually best." And then he turns to all the disciples and he shares with us this unbelievable truth. It says, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'If any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways. Take up your cross and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul?'" Jesus turns to his disciples and he says, "Listen, guys, listen. You can't miss this. This journey that you're on, this journey that I'm on, that I'm inviting you into, there's something you need to understand about this journey. This is about dying for people. If you don't get this, you are not going to understand anything that happens from this point on. The entire journey is about dying for people. And not just good people, not just the convenient people, not just the people that fit into our plans, not just the sacrifices that seem to work with where we see our lives going. No, this is about dying for people, no matter where they are, no matter how they come into our lives, no matter what it costs. You see, this is who we are. Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 31. It says, "I die every day. I mean that, brothers, just as surely as I glory over you in Christ Jesus our Lord." Paul says, listen, I want you to understand, for those who Paul is trying to lead up, he comes back to them with exactly what Jesus brings to his disciples and says, listen, you need to understand something. This is about dying for people. And Paul says, "I die every single day." And this is the amazing thing about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ doesn't just ask us to do this. God doesn't just ask us to do this. God steps into our lives, and this is exactly what he does for us. You see, this is why I believe that this conversation is such a beautiful communication of what Palm Sunday is all about. Because so often when we talk about this idea of Palm Sunday, we talk about Palm Sunday like it's this victorious celebration where Jesus is entering Jerusalem. But when you begin to really look honestly at the story of Palm Sunday, you begin to realize that for Jesus Christ, this is not this victory entrance into the city. Listen to the real story of what Jesus is going through on Palm Sunday. It's found in Luke chapter 19, verse 36 through 44. It says, "As he rode along, the crowd spread out their garments on the road ahead of him." And you see the crowd celebrating, and they're laying down their coats and these palms. It says, "When he reached the place where the road started to go towards the Mount of Olives, all of his followers began to shout and sing as they walked along, praising God for all the wonderful miracles they had seen. Blessings on the king who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. But some of the Pharisees among the crowd said, Teacher, rebuke your followers for saying things like that. He replied, if they keep quiet, the stones along the road will burst into cheers. And so we see that the people are celebrating. And as the story goes, and I think this is why we think that this is this big victory thing for Jesus Christ, because we see that the people are celebrating. But listen to what's happening for Jesus Christ as he's riding into the city. It says, but as he came closer to Jerusalem and saw the city ahead, he began to weep. How I wish today that you of all people would understand the way to peace, but now it's too late. And peace is hidden from your eyes. He rides into the city and he's weeping because he's looking at these people who believe that he's come to overthrow Rome, and so they're celebrating in all these different ways. But he realizes that they're about to kill him in just a few days. He realizes that the truth is they don't love him. They love this idea of what he's going to do to the Roman Empire. And he's riding down this road amongst all these people that he knows are going to take his very life. And his heart is broken. But yet at the very same time, he willingly rides to his death. And as he rides past those people, he says, I choose you. And I choose you. And I choose you. And you. And I will sacrifice my life so that you can live. I will sacrifice everything I deserve so that you can live. You see, when you're on this journey long enough, and when you begin to honestly interact with this message of Jesus Christ, you realize that you're the one who should have been aborted. You realize that everyone else would have aborted you. But that's not who God is. And God says, I'm going to give up everything so that you can live. And I don't believe it's just in a moment. I don't believe it's just at that cross. I believe that exactly what Paul says he does every day, I believe God does the very same thing every single day for you and for me, that he dies to himself every single day. Day, because every day he deserves for us to wake up and to treat him like the Lord of our lives, to live as if he is the God of the universe, exactly who he is, to be able to give everything that we have to him. And every day he dies to the fact that he deserves that so that we can live. So that more and more could not be aborted but be adopted. You see, this is who Jesus Christ is. This is what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. That over and over and over again, we choose to die so that others can live. We choose to give up what is rightfully ours so that someone else can live. And I want to be really, really clear about this. This is not a conversation about guilt, because I know as we walk through this that for some of you, this conversation is just going to be covered in guilt, and you're going to feel like you're in a place that's exactly everything that you hated about church, or everything bad that you heard about church. And you're like, I knew if I walked into church that this was just going to be about guilt. And for some of you, you're here for the very first time and you're just trying to figure this thing out about God. I want you to know, for those of you who are not followers of Jesus Christ and are struggling through this, I want you to know one thing in particular. Number one, this is not for you. This is not something that God says that you need to do. This is for those who say, I'm going to follow Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, if you're going to be my follower, then this is what it means. This is not an expectation for you. And then also for those of you who are followers, who've made that decision that you want to follow him, I know that this can be so wrapped up in guilt, and I want you to know something, that Jesus Christ, when he died, when he gave his life like that, the scriptures tell us that all of what is broken about us, every bad decision we've ever made, everything we've ever done to choose ourselves, every time in every single one of our lives, and let me be very clear about this, my sins are as evil as anyone's in this entire room. And when Jesus Christ went to that cross, the scriptures tell us that he took every single bit of that on him. This is not a conversation about guilt. And if you've trusted Jesus Christ with your life, if you've stepped into that relationship with him, I want you to know something, that he took all of that for you. That is not who you are. Listen, listen to me. That is not who you are. This is not about what's behind us. This is about what's ahead. And Jesus Christ steps in and says, listen, I want you to know something. And I don't believe he's being figurative. I believe he's being literal. To be my follower, to be my disciple, it means that you don't just wait for opportunities to come to you where you can die for those around you. You don't just wait for opportunities to come to you where you can sacrifice what you deserve for those around you, but that you actively move into the world looking for chances to die. Looking for chances to be able to do for other people what he's done for us. He did not wait for us to come to him. He came to us. He looked for it. So this is who we are. This is the essence of what it means to be a disciple of Christ. We are those who die for those that no one else will. We are those who sacrifice everything we have, not for the good and the convenient, but for the broken and the inconvenient, the ones who will destroy everything that we have in our future. But we know that what Jesus Christ demonstrated for us is better. We no longer see things in human terms, but we see the beauty of what happens when you begin to live to die. See, this is what Easter is all about next week. We walk into next week, it's all about new life. And next Sunday, we're going to begin this conversation on grace that is going to blow some of your minds, because you've heard about grace your entire life, but you've never actually seen it for what it is, the full beauty of it. It's about life. But if we're going to bring that life to the people around us, it's not going to be because we have convenient conversations where we can have convenient conversations. It's not because we do cool things. It's not because we market. It's because we, as a group of people, as disciples of Christ, as followers of Christ, move into our city, move into our workplaces, move into our neighborhoods, and over and over and over and over again, we choose to die, so that someone else can live.
We know we're the ones who should have been aborted. And so we give all that we have for anyone we can. Because that's who our God is. Will you pray with me? Father, I want to bring before you today those who are here who are struggling with the whole guilt conversation. Father, I pray that your Spirit would just move in a powerful way. Just wrap your arms around them. I pray that they would just feel you beside them and know that there's nothing between you and them, that you have taken care of that, that you took all of that to the cross. Father, I pray that they would know that that's not who they are. And then, Father, I pray for the rest of us. Father, for so long, and you continue to work on me about this, for so long, I've just continued to look at this as figurative, like it's kind of like that, but you just keep calling me back to this truth that no, it's not kind of like that. It is that. Calling me to step into these situations and to pursue and to find the places and the opportunities for me to be able to die to my plans and my idea of what my life should look like so that I can bring others to life. Father, pull us out of this earthly way of thinking about this world. Help us to understand the fullness of what you've done. And may we be the ones. May we be over and over and over again the ones who allow people to see who you are. Because of the fact that we die for them. For them to understand how you've given your life for them. Because we do the same. You're an amazing God. And we owe you everything. In Jesus' name. Amen.